I'm really not going to read from Genesis 38. I'm just going to start there. And I'm going to preach a message to you that is very unusual for a Mother's Day. And if you get upset with me halfway through this message, please stay in your seat to the end, okay? Because this will not be a typical Mother's Day message, but you'll understand at the end as long as you stay here. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read this to you, and then we'll get started today. But Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace, and because of the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, we have some amazing things and some amazing opportunities and privileges as believers, as Christians. Whether you're a lady or a man today, or a young man or a young lady, you'll appreciate, I hope, the grace of God in the message today. Several years ago, I was reading my Bible, and I'll tell you where in a minute, but I was reading my Bible, and I was coming into this passage, and I was reading something as I was going through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and I thought to myself, this is amazing. This is very interesting. And over time, I would go to Star Academy, to the girls' campus especially, and we would have a chapel service to the young ladies there. And I began to tell the young ladies at Star Academy about some of the individuals I'm going to tell you about today. And I would tell them the same thing I'm going to tell you. And so here we are in Genesis 38. And you can go also to 1 Chronicles 2. But in Genesis chapter 38, and then it is repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, you have a very ugly story. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 2, it repeats what Genesis 38 talks about, only without all the gory details. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and verse 3, the sons of Judah. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, those are his three sons, which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. And the firstborn of Judah, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were five. Let me read that again slower. And Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law, bare him Perez and Zerah. Let me read it again. His daughter-in-law bore his own son. Genesis chapter 38 is an ugly story about Judah, who was not a very good guy at the time. And in Genesis 38, it talks about this man, Judah, who had a Canaanite for a wife. And then he had these three boys that were probably not good young men. And Onan and Shelah. Was so wicked that God killed him right away. The time and the custom was for the brother to marry his widow, his brother's widow, and to raise up children. And Onan refused to do it in a very disgusting way that I won't even read right now. And so God killed Onan. Shelah was too young to get married, and so Judah said, when Shelah finally gets old enough to get married, then I'll have you marry Shelah. And because that was how they took care of the widows back then. The brothers would take care of their brother's widow. Well, time came on, and Shelah was old enough to be married, and Tamar was not given to him to marry. And so Tamar did something foolish. She went and dressed up like a harlot. And back then, they would cover themselves with just their eyes peeking out. But she wore harlot's attire that was obviously a signal that she was a harlot. And a prostitute, and she sat on the side of the road, and along came Judah, her own father-in-law. And he hired her, and he paid her, and she got pregnant with Judah's child. In fact, it was twins. It was Perez and Zerah. You say, "Pastor, why did you just tell us that story?" I'll tell you in a minute. Let's go now to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Can I just remind you here that there is nothing in the Bible that's just random filler. There's nothing in the Bible that's just there because someone decided to put it there for interest. Who is the author of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? God. All of the people who wrote the Bible are his secretaries. So Joshua, for instance, was just one of the secretaries. Joshua wrote, but God inspired him what to write. And in Joshua chapter number 2, we have another story. Joshua, of course, succeeded Moses, who passed away, and Joshua took over for the nation, and they just were going into the promised land, and they were going to conquer the different cities that were given to them by God. And you know the story of Joshua marching around the city of Jericho 7 times, and the walls fall down flat and all that. Well, this is where that story is at. And Joshua had sent 2 spies in to spy out Jericho. And the 2 spies went and hid, again, a harlot's house. That was the safest place for 2 spies to go because strange men would go into that type of a house, and so they wouldn't be suspected. But what they found in this harlot's house is quite amazing. And let me back up by saying this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And this harlot, her name was Rahab. And she, in Joshua chapter 2, she met them, and she, verse 8, she put them up on to hide on the roof. And it says, "Before they were laid down, and she came up to them upon the roof, and she said to them something that I think was surprising to them. 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. We've heard about you, and let me tell you something, everybody here is scared to death of you.'" And that probably surprised these spies. They probably weren't expecting that. But she said, "I know who you are, and I know who your God is." Verse 11, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And so she says, "Will you promise me that you'll save me? Will you promise me that you'll protect me?" And I'm going to go on, but first I'm going to pray, and then we'll go on the message today. There's some folks that came in late. Will you go ahead and let them come on in? They don't need to spend the whole time sitting out there. They drive all the way from Wall to get here, and I don't want them to drive all the way to Wall and have to sit out there. So appreciate Aaron and sisters and mom coming in. Come on in. We're going to pray, and then we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you now for the Word of God. Help us to hear from you, and may it be something that will be applied to our hearts and minds, and that you'll speak to us as only you can through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I showed you Tamar. I showed you an ugly story about Tamar in Genesis 38. Number two, I'm showing you Rahab the harlot in Joshua chapter 2. My question, is a harlot a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. Of course it is. We know that. Harlots are not good. They're not doing good. That's not a good thing. But here we have Rahab, and we find out as these 2 spies come in and hide in her house, we find out that she knows all about them. But more importantly, what does she say? She say, "We know that your God is the real God." And she says, "And I want you," notice verse number 13, "that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, that you'll save us." By the way, the name Joshua, if you translate it into English from the Old Testament, it comes out Jesus. Now, Joshua wasn't Jesus, but I hope you're seeing the picture here. And she said, I want you to save us. We need saved. And so this harlot is asking for help. Notice verse 18. The spies told her, all right, here's the deal. Behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, all thy father's household, home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. Now, they said, this rope, this scarlet rope that you let us down the window by, this, by the way, what color is scarlet? This scarlet rope that you let us down by, you keep this hanging out the window. And when we come and we conquer the city of Jericho, you'll be protected. Now, if any of you go out of the house, you're on your own. But as long as you stay in the house under the protection of this scarlet cord, you'll be protected. Why do you think they said that? Here's what I think. These spies were very fresh in their minds. They knew the story of the blood of the lamb over the doorposts in Egypt. Are you starting to see the picture here? And so they said, you trust in this scarlet rope, and we promise you, you'll be delivered. And so the Bible tells us later, if you were to read it, that all the walls fell down except for that particular section of wall that her house was on. And God saved her, and she was spared. She was saved. And Joshua and the people spared her. Now, notice also in chapter 6, of course, the victory was complete and the walls crashed down and they came in and they rescued Rahab alive and her household. Notice, by the way, if you read close, you'll find out that Rahab, it doesn't say she had any children. She had brethren. She had mother and father she was worried about. And so in Joshua chapter number 6 now, in verse number 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men during the battle that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and they left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab. Again, if you were to read that transliterated, you could say, and Jesus saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up to build this city, Jericho. And so the entire city was destroyed, except for this one lady, who wasn't really much of a lady, named Rahab, who had the tag Rahab the harlot. Again, why in the world, Pastor, would you tell us that story? Well, real quickly, we're going to go next to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. You know, James chapter 2 mentions Rahab and how that she was saved. Her works proved her faith. Her works did not save her, but her works proved her faith. Genesis chapter 19 now, I want to show you another background to another story. This is another story. I don't want to take time talking about the gory details, but I want to give you the background so that you can understand it. In Genesis chapter 19, 30 through 38, we have the story of Lot. And wicked Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us that God was disgusted with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was ready to rain fire and brimstone upon the city and destroy the city. He sent two messengers, two angels, in to rescue Lot's family out of Sodom. But even Mrs. Lot was so connected to Sodom and some of her family that was staying behind that she turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. And so the two unmarried girls that Lot still had at home and Lot himself, just three people, left Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were chased out of the city, and they went in and they ended up living in a cave. And without reading it for the sake of time, the older girl thought, we must be the only two girls left on planet Earth. And so they did something really stupid. They said, let's get our father drunk, and we'll get him drunk, And then one of us will go in and we'll sleep with him tonight, and he'll not know about it. And the next day you can do the same thing, and then at least we'll have children and be able to carry on some sort of posterity. Because they figured that we're the only ones left alive. It was very foolish. The result of that incestuous relationship was two children, Amnon and Moab. Ammon and Moab. And so I want to focus now on Moab, because when you go to the book of Ruth, as we're going to do, Ruth chapter number 1, you find that Ruth was a Moabite. So I told you Genesis chapter 19 just so I could get you the background of the story of Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. And Ruth was in the land of Moab, and there was a man named Elimelech, who lived with his wife Naomi in Israel, but there was a famine, and the famine caused Elimelech and Naomi to get scared, and they left God's promised land and they went to Moab. Not a good thing. God did not bless Elimelech and Naomi for going into Moab. They went into Moab with their two sons. They weren't starving anymore. The famine was over, but pretty soon their sons met these girls. And Orpah and Ruth, they met these two women and they married them. And so now their sons are marrying Moabite girls. This isn't a good thing. Deuteronomy chapter 23, that Moabites were cursed to the 10th generation. And God was watching all this from the background. And so then what happened is that God allowed the two boys to die. Elimelech died, the husband died, father. Then the two young men who just got married, they died. So now it's just Naomi and these two younger widows. And Naomi says, God's just taken everything from me. You ever been there? I have nothing. She said, I'm going back home. I should have never left. And by the way, their home in verse 1 of chapter 1 is Bethlehem, Judah. And Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And of course, this was Bethlehem way, way before Jesus was ever born. And Naomi says, you girls are Moabite girls. Find someone else to marry. I'm sorry that we messed up your life. We're going back home. And Orpah said, it sounds like a good idea. And she kissed her mother-in-law and went back home. But Ruth said, and I want to read it to you in verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth said to Naomi, no, your God is my God. And where you're going, I'm going. And so Ruth the Moabite went back with Naomi. Now, guess who's the foreigner in the strange land now? It's Ruth. Ruth's the Moabite. So what happened is she gets home. Her mother-in-law owns nothing. They don't have anything. They just get back home and maybe some friends. Hey, good to see you. What happened to Elimelech and the boys? They're gone. And they probably lived in a little rented shack somewhere. I don't know. And then, of course, the whispering started. Who's the younger woman with Naomi? Oh, she's a Moabite. But along, if you'll read the story of Ruth, we're not going to take the time to read it all, but along about this time, Naomi said, will you gather some food? And she went out and started gathering some food for them and gleaning in the fields. And back then, the poor people, and this is a good law, the poor people were allowed to go and glean the spilled out parts of the grain. And the rich people who owned the land were supposed to let some of it spill out on purpose. And Naomi says, gather up the fragments, the leftovers, and bring it home and we'll make flour out of it. And so Ruth goes out to gather. And she has no idea where she's going. She's not from this country. But she just so happened to go in a certain direction. In chapter 2, verse 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, just like happenstance, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. By the way, the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, there's really nothing that's just happenstance. You know, when you cross paths with someone, God had a reason for that to happen. There's a reason why God allows you to meet certain people at certain times. And Ruth goes out and gleans in this certain field, and it happens to be owned by a guy named Boaz. And Boaz is a wealthy guy. He's an older guy, I think, based on what you read. And he says, he noticed her. He says, hey, who's the new young gal here? Oh, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, from Moab. Oh. And he started to notice her, and he began to notice her, the difference about her. Oh, yeah, she was a Moabite, but there was something else about her. She was a Moabite that believed in Naomi's God and said, her God will be my God. Well, Ruth comes back, and she's got a load of grain because Boaz would walk by one of his servants and go, oh, excuse me, and accidentally bump it and spill out a whole bunch of grain on the ground and then accidentally tip over another one of the... And she went home with a whole bunch of food. I'm using my imagination there, but that she did. She went home, and Naomi said, where'd you get all this spilled food at? Oh, some nice guy, ran a really nice guy. His name's Boaz. Naomi said, Boaz? Boaz is Elimelech's relative. And according to the law, the relatives are supposed to lay up and provide for the deceased. And Naomi said, Ruth, I think I'm seeing something here. I think I'm noticing that God has found favor with you, and this guy Boaz has taken notice of you. Look at what it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 6. The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab, in verse number 10. Then she fell on her face when Boaz met her, and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You know what Ruth found that was most important? She found grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It spoke to Boaz's heart that this woman was willing to leave her familiar, comfortable country of Moab and live with these people called Israelites because she obviously believed in her God. And Boaz was so taken by her that eventually what happened is Boaz married her. And so now Ruth the Moabite, who had nothing, becomes married to the rich guy Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth have children, and guess who gets to be called grandma? Naomi, who had no boys. Naomi all of a sudden gets to be grandma, and she's got Ruth's baby boy on her lap, and everyone's praising God and saying, look what God's done for Naomi. She came in bitter, but look at her now. Now, something else I've got to show you here. And verse 16 of chapter 4, the last verses of the book. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And so this grandbaby that God provided to Naomi when she lost her own husband and her own sons, they called him Obed. Obed, he's the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of a guy named David. You see, Ruth actually was great-grandma to King David. Oh, and it goes on. It says, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Now remember Perez, whose mother was Perez? Tamar. So Tamar's connected to this family too. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahashon, and Nahashon begat Salmon. Now, I didn't show you this in the Bible, but I will eventually. Salmon married a lady named Rahab the harlot. And Rahab the harlot and Salmon had a young man named Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. See, why did Boaz not have a problem marrying a Moabite girl? Because his mom was Rahab, the former harlot, from an out-of-town country, out-of-the-way place. That's why Boaz was okay with out-of-town girls as long as they were right with God. You see what God's doing behind the scenes here? God's putting together a family. Now, we're going to fast forward a little bit. and we're going to talk about someone in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I don't know a lot of details about this woman. I don't know how much right or wrong she had a part in what happened. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, my fourth woman I want to talk about is a lady named Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She was a beautiful lady. But unfortunately, David got lazy, and instead of going out to battle, David stayed home, and he saw Bathsheba, and he wanted her. And so then he took her, and he got her pregnant, and then when he found out that he had gotten this woman pregnant, who was already married to another man, which makes him guilty and worthy of death, David figured out, here's what I got to do. I got to make sure Uriah dies, and he dies quick. And so David made sure that Uriah died in battle. It was basically a murder. And David committed adultery and murder. I don't know how much of all that Bathsheba willingly played a part, or whether or not she was forced to do what happened to her. I don't know. All I know is she's a part of this story. Now, let's go up to Matthew chapter number 1. As we go to Matthew chapter 1, by now you're saying, okay, this is Mother's Day, and so far I'm not getting a real good picture of mothers on this day. In Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The next lady I want to show you is Mary. Now, we know Mary was not guilty of anything as far as this situation. I don't think Mary was sinless. I do not believe Mary was a sinless person. But I also do not believe Mary did anything wrong. I believe that she was a virgin when she conceived and bore Jesus Christ. But she was engaged to a man, espoused to a man named Joseph. And back then, engagement was like almost marriage, except for the actual physical act. And so Mary and Joseph were considered husband and wife almost. And that's why it says, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. But we know that she was espoused, and they had not yet begun living together. And the Bible tells us that God sent an angel to Mary to tell her, this is the prophecy from Isaiah. And of course, Joseph needed a message also. So God sent a messenger to Joseph to say, listen, this is from the prophecy in Isaiah that says a virgin would have a son. Now, folks, I say this a lot at Christmas time. We get this idea that probably Mary walked around with a glowing halo. No, you know, and everywhere she went, oh, the Virgin Mary. But that's really not how it happened. And how it really happened is probably...
She had that baby 6 months after they were married. Did you know that?
That's probably how it really happened. Because the only people that got the message straight from God was Mary and Joseph. How many of you think the neighbors believe the story when they try to tell them? In fact, how many people do you think Joseph and Mary tried to tell? Because how many is going to believe it? The only people that's going to believe it are the believers. So Mary lived her life being that that woman who had committed fornication before she was married. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 41, they suggested that to Jesus. They said, we're not born of fornication, insinuating that he was. That was the rumor, see. In fact, it's still in the Talmud of Judaism. They still say that Jesus is the son of a Roman soldier with this harlot named Mary. That's what they say about her. And so I think that Mary and Joseph lived a very hard, frustrating life. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world did we talk about Tamar and that ugly story? And Rahab the harlot? And Ruth the Moabite and the Moabite background? And Bathsheba? And Mary? Why did you connect all them together? I didn't. God did. See, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, here's what you're going to read. And what's amazing to me is, when I read Matthew chapter 1, I read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in the genealogies of the Bible, you always have the man.
And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat...
And it goes on and on. But it's always the man. What's really odd is in this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, there's some ladies mentioned. It's really strange. And what's really strange is the ladies that are mentioned are the ladies we just talked about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judah, or Judas, and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah. And they threw this in there. Now, no other moms got mentioned up until now. Abraham's wife isn't mentioned here. Isaac's wife not mentioned here. But they purposely... Matthew, what are you doing? Why would you throw that in? How many of you think Matthew threw that in on his own? You know what? Somebody up in heaven who dictated to Secretary Matthew said, hey, throw in Tamar. Sir, I said write Tamar in there. Don't you know about Tamar? Of course I know about Tamar. Write Tamar in there. Yes, sir. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, a bunch of guys again. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Sir, Rahab was a harlot. You don't want me to write her in there, do you? You throw in Rahab. Yes, sir. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Sir, Ruth was a Moabite. I know. Make sure you write her name in there. The other wives aren't getting written in there. Why are these women getting written in there? And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. And then it throws this in there, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Sir, we try to cover that part up about David, sir. Yeah, I know you do, but I want it in there. I was over in Israel on a tour several years ago, and they tried to say it was all Uriah's fault, the whole thing. God said, I want it in there. And I want it to say of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And then you go all the way down, and there's Mary, of course, the virgin mother of Jesus. And you say, what in the world? What's amazing to me, that's all the ladies in this whole lineage. The rest of them are guys. And every one of the ladies had kind of a questionable issue going on. You say, I don't get it, Pastor. Where are you going with all this? What I want to say is that unlikely mothers and grandmothers were purposely, on purpose, included in the lineage that goes all the way down to Jesus. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 11? It says that by faith they followed him, that by faith they looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, they didn't necessarily receive the promises, but they saw them afar off. And that says, by faith, God was not ashamed to be called their God. I love, of all the Mother's Day stories I can give, I love this one the best. You know why? Because this one's for all of us. God is not ashamed to be Tamar's God, to be Rahab the harlot's God, to be Ruth the Moabite's God, to Bathsheba. Because when you hear the name Bathsheba, do you think good about it? How many women do you know named Bathsheba? God is not ashamed to be called their God. In fact, he's not ashamed if they're in his lineage. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is God writes the best stories. By the way, in James chapter 2, it's the only time in the whole Bible where it doesn't call her Rahab the harlot. It just says Rahab. You know, in heaven, she's not Rahab the harlot. She hadn't been Rahab the harlot since she married Solomon. She used to be Rahab the harlot. She's not Rahab the harlot anymore. Ruth isn't Ruth the Moabite anymore. You know that? She's Ruth the Christian. Do you understand that God doesn't mind it if you got a past as long as he can get the glory out of it? As long as he can take your past and show people, you know what? I'm not ashamed to be called their God. God writes the most beautiful stories in the world. Psalm 90 and verse number 9, the last half of the verse says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." I'll be honest with you. And I'll be honest with you, if I was writing Matthew chapter 1, I'd have left out the women. Bob, if I was writing Matthew chapter 1, I would have left out the women. I would have just, that just kind of gets complicated. Let's just leave that. That's me. I'd just leave out the complicated stuff. I don't want that to go on. That, you know what? That's what happens in our thinking. Can I tell you something? On purpose, God, for the rest of eternity, had Matthew write down Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, Bathsheba, because he wants to encourage other women and other men to understand we all got stuff in our past. I'll just go ahead and say it. I think that there were other women who were more respectable and maybe more clean than those women, but their names didn't get written in that genealogy. God purposely said, I'm not ashamed. I think all those women, I think Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary, I think all of them are up in heaven right now. I think every one of them are. Not because of what they did, but because what they believed later. The Bible says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you are justified." Don't you love the forgiveness of God? So let's go back in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll finish where we started. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he made alive who used to be dead in trespasses and sins." Listen, I promise you that these women are not proud of their past. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Absolutely. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This living in the flesh and doing fleshly things. Verse 4, "But God." That makes all the difference right there. But God. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Where's Tamar? Oh, we don't want to talk about Tamar. Where's Tamar? She's sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where's Rahab the harlot? She's in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where's Ruth the Moabite? She's in heaven with Christ Jesus. Bathsheba. She's in heaven with Christ Jesus. I believe that because I don't think the Bible would record their names unless they were there. "That in the ages to come," that would be where we are now, 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You're on your way to heaven. You're forgiven. You know why? Jesus, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. See, the message that we need to be sharing with people is not,
"Yes, I've been a good Christian all my life, ever since I was a baby."
You know why that's not a good message to share with people? Because there's a lot of people out there that will immediately say, "Well, then I might as well not even try. I might as well not even get interested. I might as well not even listen to what you got to say, because I've already blown it." You know what the message needs to be? The message needs to be, we're saved by the grace of God. And God can save murderers, and God can save harlots, and God can save sinners like me and like you. God saves people. God writes the best stories. So verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk with them." I'm going to close with this. Please give me just a couple more minutes. "Sir, that's Rahab the harlot. Don't you understand? That's Rahab the harlot. I know that is, but you know what? She wants to be one of us. She believes in our God. Anybody here want to marry Rahab the harlot? I mean, former harlot?" I don't know how many guys were raising their hands for that. But some guy came along named Salma and said, "I believe God wants me to marry this young lady. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And God says, "Rahab, you think it's awesome that you get to be part of the winning side. You get to be part of the Israelites. You think it's awesome that some guy named Salmon wants you and wants to love you and marry you. You think it's awesome. But Rahab, I got news for you. I got a bigger picture than that." And so pretty soon Rahab and Salmon had this baby boy named Boaz. And God said, "Oh, I'm just getting started." And Boaz grew up. And God made sure of all the women in Israel that Boaz met Ruth, the newly adopted Israelite. And God said, "Boaz, you guys think this is awesome. Rahab, Grandma Rahab, you think this is awesome. Remember I said Naomi was grandma on this side? Rahab was grandma on this side." And so here Rahab and Naomi are sharing this boy Boaz and this grandson Obed. Now you think it's, wait till you see what, and by the time they got to heaven, they looked over heaven's balcony and they saw David, your great-grandson's king. Your great-grandson gets to be king. Oh, and come back in a couple thousand years. I got something to show you really neat. Not only that, but your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is the savior of the world. And y'all are in the lineage. He adopted me and put me in his lineage. When I got saved, I got adopted in God's family. That's what it is. That's what salvation is. It's being put into the family of God. And I don't deserve it. No, I didn't get there because
I was Matt Furs, and Matt Furs was son of Tom Furs, and I just kind of, it's just osmosis.
No. No. No, I had to get born again. Just like everybody who is saved had to get born again. Nobody earned our way to heaven. You get up to heaven, and those ladies and a lot of others are saying, "We're just sinners saved by grace. And God saved us and spared us and placed us in his lineage, in his family." Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.